Well, good morning. My name is Keith. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. Welcome. Thanks for being here. I don't know if you caught that at the beginning of the video, but that was Darren Herbold, who is the president of the Alliance in Canada, and that was his personal thank you to our church for being part of the Jaffrey offering. Thank you for giving. We want to be a church that sees the gospel brought to people who have never heard it before. And part of this this offering went to see church planters in South Asia share the gospel. And so, again, I important for you to see a thank you straight from our president. You know, I'm not sure how these things work sometimes, but I think that there were one or two people who came here this morning wondering if God sees them, wondering if God loves them. And as we worshiped, I have the sense that if you're one of these few people, Jesus was stirring something in you. And I want you to know that that is the Holy Spirit that is saying to you, I see you, and you are loved. Jesus wants you to know life. And maybe this morning is the day that you decide to put your faith in him, to receive him, to make him Lord and leader in your life. He wants to love you more. And so I invite you to pay attention to that. He loves you. He loves us all. We've been kind of walking through as a church this 40-day journey through Lent as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And in our services, we've taken a little snippet of time as we consider this journey of Lent. It's like entering the desert with Jesus in the anticipation that in 40 days, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, we look forward to the living water of God. To new life. We enter into a desert in order that we might come out with the living water of God on Easter morning. And I simply this morning for our Lent focus want to pray a simple prayer. So I invite you to join your heart with me. God of wilderness and water, your Son was baptized and tempted as we are. Guide us through the season that we may not avoid struggle, but open ourselves to blessing through the cleansing depths of repentance and the heaven-rending words of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, Jesus has a goal for your life. He wants your life to look more like his life. And the good news is you don't need to strive to become more like Jesus. You simply need to walk one step at a time with the Holy Spirit who is alive in every person who has given their yes to Jesus' leadership. Now, we've been walking through this sermon series where we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're learning about the kind of person that Jesus is making each one of us to be. In Galatians 5:21, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace. Sorry, it's love. I missed one. And joy and peace and forbearance or patience. It's kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And today, we consider the fruit of peace. We've been working through them in order, and this morning we come to the fruit of peace. And I've chosen a single verse to focus our attention this morning from the Scriptures. It's actually my second favorite verse in all of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to come to my first favorite in a few weeks, but this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the single verse in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there in your Bible or on your device. Matthew chapter 5, the single verse, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, as we sit under the authority of your word, May your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do. Lead us into the fullness of love. We pray this morning that we would know your peace so that we might become your peace. Grow your fruit in us, Jesus. We are willing to follow you. We keep in step with the Spirit this morning. We pray that you'd lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This single verse, it has so much to teach us about the kind of fruit that grows when a person follows Jesus. And when Jesus speaks these words, they come in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous recorded sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing something. He's describing what it looks like when people live the life of heaven here upon the earth. I mean, think about that for a moment. What do you think it would look like for the life of heaven to invade the earth? What would it look like if we lived the life of heaven upon the earth today? Well, the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, they offer a summary of what that would look like. You see, here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus blesses or he applauds the qualities that emerge when a person receives Jesus and his gospel into their life. He says that when a person gives their life to Jesus, that person begins to realize that they are poor in spirit. This is how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They realize they're poor in spirit. They realize that they don't have it all together. They realize that they cannot really be good apart from God. And when a person lives into heaven's life on earth, they begin to mourn. They mourn over the brokenness that they see in the world. Things like death and war and sin, even our own. This is how the Sermon on the Mount goes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It goes on. It speaks of that blessed are those who are meek. People who live into heaven's life on earth become meek. Not weak, but meek. They don't need to be the loudest voice in the room because they know God sees them and loves them. You see how this works? The Sermon on the Mount? It goes on. Jesus then applauds the life that grows in those who hunger and thirst to see justice come to those who have experienced harm. This is how the kingdom works. When heaven invades the earth, when people live the life of heaven upon the earth, these things happen. The Sermon on the Mount describes the life that Jesus wants to empower you to live. And in the sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And now, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time drilling into this idea of peace and being a peacemaker. But to start, I want you to notice what people who produce peace in the world are called. Jesus says, they shall be called children of God. Children, I mean, we had this child dedication this morning. Children are like their parents, whether they like it or not. Children carry their parents' name in the world. They carry their reputation. I was at a volleyball game with my son, Luca, playing last Friday. And I started chatting with one of the parents who was sitting right next to me. And I asked her, I said, which one of the boys out there is your son? And she pointed him out, and then she said to me, let me guess, that one's your son. And she pointed right at Luca, and I laughed, and I said, yeah, how did you know that? And she laughed back, and she said, well, he looks exactly like you. Poor kid. Gangly. But children look like their parents. In appearance, in mannerism, in the way that they walk, in the way that they talk. And Jesus says the people who look like him in this world, the people who look like God in appearance and mannerism, in the way they walk and talk, are peacemaking people. In other words, when you give your life to Jesus, and when you walk with him, the Holy Spirit begins to transform you to be more like him. And one of the characteristics of this transformed life is peacemaking. And maybe if you've been following Jesus for a long time, maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten what it was like in those first days when Jesus came into your life. Because when the gospel first gets a hold of us, we come alive to something new, to so many new things. And one of those things is the desire to make peace with other people. The desire to live at peace, even with the people that we struggle with the most. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us when we invite Jesus in. And so let me ask, when you look at your life today, where do you see the fruit of peace? Where are you actively making peace? Now, I submit to you that you might be sitting there, and for some of you, you're maybe scratching your head thinking, I don't really know. Because maybe for you, your life is marked with turmoil or anxiety today. And really, peace is what you're longing for. Maybe you came here this morning thinking, well, Jesus, maybe he has peace for me. Or maybe you're not quite sure what it looks like to be a peacemaker in your unique situation in life. Well, that's where I want to help you this morning. I want to help lead you to become more like Jesus, more peace-filled and more peacemaking. It's a work of the Spirit. And in order for all of us to take a step together, we need to start by understanding what the Bible means when it speaks about peace. Because it means more than we often think it means. When you hear the word peace, let me ask, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word peace? My guess is it's either one of two things. Some of you immediately thought about peace as the absence of conflict or war. That peace is when the fighting or hostility stops. Did anyone think about that first? That would be me, this would be my first thought. That peace is when the fighting stops. But for others of you, your first thought was something related to finding an inner peace, right? A calmness, a sense of settledness, that peace is this inner state of being. How many people thought of that? Yeah, number. Right, we have these two things going on. And when the Bible talks about peace, it does have these two things in mind, yes, but it goes far beyond them. Peace in the Bible, it's connected to the Hebrew word shalom, which literally means wholeness or soundness or well-being. You can think of shalom as life the way that God originally intended it to be. Wholeness and well-being in every dimension of living with God, soundness and wholeness. With ourselves, soundness and wholeness. With other people in society, soundness and wholeness. Even soundness and wholeness with the earth that God has entrusted to us. Daryl Johnson says this. He says, the biblical concept of peace involves so much more than inner tranquility and the absence of war. Shalom is a psychosomatic, relational, economic, racial, and spiritual wholeness. So, Isaiah 11 says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas. That is shalom. Isaiah 35 says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They will, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. That is shalom. Isaiah 2 says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That is shalom. Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is shalom. Revelation 21 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is shalom. That is peace. When the Bible talks about peace, it means more than inner tranquility and more than a ceasefire, which incidentally, and I think this is important, incidentally, it's what sets Christian peace apart from all other ideas and concepts of peace in our world. The Christian idea of peace is unique in the world. There is no other idea or truth like it. You see, in all the worldviews and all the world religions, whether it's the Buddha or the Dalai Lama or even your yoga instructor, they'll all suggest that the way to find peace is to treat the symptoms of your peacelessness. If you're anxious, you need to take a deep breath, to look inside, to be more mindful and find your inner peace. And now, that isn't a bad thing, of course not, in and of itself. But the problem is that finding inner tranquility simply treats the symptoms of our anxieties. It does nothing to root out the cause of our restlessness. Christian theologian Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And what Augustine is doing is he's diagnosing the root cause of our human restlessness. And what Jesus does is he offers a solution to the disease of our peacelessness in life. And the solution, it can't be found inside of ourselves because our inside has a missing piece without Jesus in it. And until we let him occupy that space, until we make him Lord and Savior, until we let him forgive our sin and reconcile us to God, we will always be restless and anxious on some level. And the point is, Jesus comes to heal our human peacelessness, not simply to treat its symptoms. And there's a big difference. And just as these other worldviews and religions don't offer a lasting solution to inner peace, they also don't offer a lasting solution to the problem of war and conflict either. They simply treat the symptom. They don't heal the disease. For instance, in the political landscape in Ireland, maybe you've been there and you've seen this. In the political landscape, there are these cities that are divided into two warring regions, right? You've got the so-called Catholics in one area of town and the Protestants in another. And at first, it kind of sounds like this is a Christian conflict or a religious conflict, but it most certainly is not. Neither side is following Jesus. Let's be clear about that. And do you know how these towns deal with their violence toward one another, their vitriol and their hate? You know what the solution to this war is? It's to build walls that separate the warring neighborhoods. And do you know what these walls are called in these cities all throughout Ireland? They're called peace lines. Do you hear the irony? Peace comes by putting up a wall. Well, friends, that's not peace. That's unresolved hatred. But the Bible says Jesus comes to be humanity's peace and to tear down the dividing wall of hostility between people. Jesus doesn't come to treat the symptom of war. He comes to heal the disease. You see, peace in the Bible, it goes beyond the absence of war. Shalom means more than a ceasefire because, let's face it, a ceasefire is simply an opportunity for the two enemies to reload their guns. Rather, the biblical vision of shalom is a world healed from all the things that cause war and conflict, things like greed and pride and arrogance and racism and nationalism. And when a person chooses to give their life over to Jesus, he begins to work healing in these areas of our lives. He is the solution to our peacelessness. And the point that I'm getting at here is that there is only one true peacemaker, and it's Jesus Christ. And until we know him, we will not know peace. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus purchased the peace with God that every heart longs for, whether we know it or not. We were once enemies with God, hell-bent on opposition to him because of our sin. But on the cross, Jesus took that very sin upon himself and he put it to death. And he's made a way for us to be forgiven and to live at peace with the God who made us and actually loves us. And the Bible also says that through that same cross, Jesus is not simply reconciling us to God, but he is reconciling all things to God. It's not simply that we can have inner peace through Jesus. God is bringing shalom to every corner of his creation through Jesus. This is the biblical vision of shalom. This is what the Bible means when it says peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, a flourishing life for every human being, where things are the way God intended them to be. Peace with him, peace with ourselves, peace with others, and peace with the earth that God has entrusted to us. Church, this is the peace you have. You said yes to Christ. In Christ, you have found the relationship you were created to flourish within. In Christ, you have been forgiven of all of your sin. Once you were an enemy with God, but now you've been reconciled to him as a child of God. In Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, who can do infinitely more in you than you could ask or imagine. The Spirit changes wayward hearts into willing hearts. And the Spirit changes warring hearts into reconciled hearts. This is the peace we have. It's the fruit that Jesus grows. Peace is a gift from God. Peace is a gift from God, but, and I don't want you to miss this, church, because we often miss this. Peace is a gift from God, but it is also a responsibility. Peace is a responsibility that God has entrusted to us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the ones who look like the Father." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the peace lovers who keep calm and carry on." And Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the peaceful. Blessed are those who sleep soundly at night." No, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They are called the children of God." Churches, you keep in step with the Spirit, he will make you into a peacemaker for his kingdom. Jesus has a goal for your life, and this is it. It's what he does when we give him our yes and we keep in step with the Spirit. But what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What is the essence of this life that Jesus wants to unleash in us and through us to the world? Well, I want to point out three things. First, peacemaking is about serving other people. Our Western individualism, it inclines us to think about Christian peace as exclusively personal and internal, that it's this inner peace. It's the be still and know that I am God kind of peace. And of course, that's part of it, but the fruit of peace, the fruit of shalom that the Spirit grows in a Christian is meant to bless other people. In fact, no blessing God ever gives us is intended to be for our exclusive benefit. Every blessing that God gives us is for the blessing of others. And the same is true about peace. Later in Jesus' famous sermon, he says these words. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's peace. That's peacemaking. The Apostle Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's peacemaking. Paul also says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's peacemaking. Becoming like Jesus isn't simply having peace in our heart when life gets difficult. It's learning to make peace in the lives of other people as we keep in step with the Spirit in a peaceless world. Peacemakers serve others. Second, and this I think is the most important thing, peacemaking points to the peacemaker, Jesus himself. Whether it's in word or deed, all peacemaking is evangelism at its heart, all of it. It's about pointing to Jesus and his kingdom come, the one who heals the causes of all our human peacelessness. Just over 8 years ago, our church sponsored some dear people who were displaced from their homes in the war-torn country of Syria. And a number of these families have become our family, part of our family. And I remember early on in the journey, it was a few months after a family joined us. And one of these friends of mine said to me, they said, Keith, thank you for welcoming us to be part of your family. You are such a good Canadian. And I thanked him. But I explained that we didn't welcome him in because we're Canadian. We welcomed him in because that's what Jesus does. That on the cross, Jesus welcomed all people into the family of God. And I said to him that we want you and your family to know that same love too. That's shalom making. The truth of the matter is that this world will only experience lasting peace when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the solution to all war and to all unsettledness in our hearts. Know Jesus and the world will know peace. Follow Jesus and the world will arrive at peace. Peacemakers point to the one in whom true shalom is established. It's what we do. And finally, being a peacemaker, the characteristic of being a peacemaker is going to cost you something. It involves sacrifice. I mean, that is how Jesus made peace for you and for me, isn't it? The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon his shoulders. Becoming like the Prince of Peace, it comes at a cost. And sometimes the cost is our pride. To make peace, we need to learn to say sorry. Or I was wrong. I made a mistake. Sometimes the cost of making peace is our reputation. This last week, if you have kids in school, or maybe not, because I saw a number of places doing this, all over BC, people observe Pink Shirt Day, and you're probably familiar with what it is. It's a day to make a stand against bullying. And here's the reality for many of you high school students who are in here today. The standing in solidarity with the kids who get picked on comes at a cost, doesn't it? Because when you side with the bullied and not the bully, that might cost you your popularity with the so-called cool kids. When you choose to sit with the kids who get made fun of, rather than the kids who are making fun, there's a social cost, isn't there? But that's what a peacemaker does. That's what becoming like Jesus looks like. It comes at a cost. And the question is our popularity, is our status, is our pride worth more than the goal Jesus has for us to join him in his redemptive mission in the world? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that disciples make peace by choosing to endure suffering rather than inflict it on others. That's so good. Disciples make peace by choosing to endure suffering rather than inflict it on others. That's peacemaking. That's how Jesus made peace for us, and it's his invitation for every one of us. It's what he wants his Spirit to do in us. And so, church, think for a moment. What might it look like for you to walk with the Spirit this week so that he might produce in you the fruit of peace? What would it look like for you to make peace and be called a child of God? Well, you can sit at the table with the bullied and show them the love of Christ. That's peacemaking. Or you could sit at the table with the Indigenous peoples of Canada that you know, and you can mourn over the wrongdoing that has been caused to them as a way of stepping toward peace and reconciliation. That's peacemaking. You can foster or adopt a child. And now, not all of us can do that, but all of us can support those among us who have done that. That's peacemaking. You can call out injustices that you see, whether it's sexism or racism or abuse or oppression. We can point them out in every sphere of life, in society where we see them, in the workplace where we see them, and in the church where we see them. That's peacemaking. You can share the gospel of peace with your friends who are wrapped up in their own peacelessness. That's peacemaking. And you can confess your sins to one another, asking for forgiveness. You can forgive those who have sinned against you. That's peacemaking. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Jesus, make us more like you. Let's pray. Jesus, there is such a mystery to being your people. Because we know, Lord Jesus, that any good fruit that grows in our life, it doesn't come through our effort, but through your grace. Yet you invite us to take up a posture. You invite us to take a step, to be people who are willing to walk the pathway of peace with you. And so, Jesus, this morning as a church, we want to take a step with you. We want to keep in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe there are some here this morning that the step with the Spirit that they need to take is simply to say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you in my life. Will you take the lead? Will you be my Lord? And there's others here this morning that, Jesus, the prayer is for a taste of your peace. That in the turmoil of what they're facing, Jesus, the prayer is that your love would overwhelm them in such a way where they know they're seen and that you hold the future and they can rest. And for all of us, Lord, the prayer is that you would help us take steps to be peacemakers in our schools and in our offices, in our neighborhoods. Jesus, we pray that as you love us, you would grow the fruit of love and peace to the people around us. We trust you. We'll follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen.